Would you take your outline? And the title of the message is Back to the Future. And I am studying through this. I told my wife, pray for me this morning. We're going to cover 35 prophetic verses. And so it's going to be a marathon run. We are going to have a seventh inning stretch for hot dogs and drinks in the lobby. No, we're not. No, we're not. I did think about telling you, guess what? You only have to pay once, but this is a doubleheader Sunday, you know. But I don't think that will go over well either, since you're expecting lunch at some point. So we will cover what we can cover today. I would like to get through verse 35. We've been able to cover pretty much one chapter of Daniel over these last weeks. So this is our 11th week. We're not going to finish it entirely today to the end of chapter 11. But next week, Lord willing, we'll close out our study of the book of Daniel. And I just one word of announcement I forgot to make earlier. On the last Sunday of the month, we will have a missions emphasis Sunday, and also a mission a business meeting. There are, I think, seven missionaries that we know we need to increase. As you know, inflation is impacting everyone. And then one special missionary outreach of our church is that we are supporters of Hope Children's Home. And we're wanting to increase them three times what we're currently supporting them. And we'll tell you about that later on. But we've been so impressed with the teens and children that are part of Hope. And we want to be a bigger part of their life as well. You have your Bible, Daniel chapter 11. I've already had you stand for a scripture reading, so let's dive into the 16-foot deep end of the pool and see if we can get to the surface before 12 o'clock today. Let me give a word of thought. Before you begin seeing this PowerPoint, there are a lot of pictures in it that I typically would not use. But I so love teenagers. I want teenagers to know that the Bible is truth historically. That as archaeology over the last couple of hundred years has continued to unearth throughout the Middle East, what they continue to do is to prove that the Bible is accurate. It is perfect. There is, as you look at the Daniel 11 today, we're looking at history. And in the process of doing that, remember, Daniel was writing in the 5th century B.C. But the prophecies you're going to be reading about did not come to pass until the 2nd century B.C. And I want our young people, I want all of the adults, but particularly our young people, to be amazed at the revelation and the prophecy of God's Word. It is accurate. We know we can look at the future with confidence. Why? Because we can look at the past and see the past history validates God's truth. Amen? So on your outline, just a thought, it may not be up there, but I want you to grasp this. That the prophecy that we love, that we embrace, that we place our heart and our thoughts and faith in, was inspired by God. What we're going to read today is a validation of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And I want to read. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or guided or carried along by the Holy Ghost. The only way you can explain Daniel chapter 11 is by having confidence that God's Word is prophetically accurate. And with that said, let's dive in, all right? So let me begin with this. Daniel chapter, the fourth vision that we're studying, which is the final vision, began in Daniel chapter 10, and it goes through Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 10, which we studied last week, I gave you the introduction to the fourth vision. Now, Daniel chapter 11 gives us what I'm describing as the immediate history. That is, as Daniel was living, now about a 90-year-old man, He was looking at the unfolding of history that he had already prophetically declared. But God came to him with a fourth vision. And Daniel wondered the meaning of the vision. And so God sent his angel. And that angel came to Daniel after 21 days of being resisted by who was described as the Prince of Persia. Prince of Persia being a demon. And so this angel now, after 21 days, was delivered by Michael the archangel from that battle with this demon. And he came on to Daniel. As he comes to Daniel, he begins to unfold this fourth and final vision. And so there is the immediate prophecy. And then we're going to notice next week what I'm going to describe as the future history. And that is what is still before us. The tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel, the second coming of Christ. All of this we will see in our study of Daniel chapter 11 and 12. So now let's look again. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, a lot of this is on the PowerPoint, but I want you to notice the setting and the time of this vision. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia." What happened the first year that Cyrus was king? He gave the Jewish people their liberty to go home. And he sent them home, giving them financial support and also commanding the other Jews who did not go home to support the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And so this was the third year. Now, the vision and the message we see in Daniel 10 and verse 1 was that the thing was true. And the time appointed was long. So Daniel understood the vision that God had given him was not immediate. It was something to be far reaching, far, far away. Now Daniel, knowing that the Jewish people had been back in Jerusalem now for 2 years, was discouraged. There were only about 40,000 Jewish people that returned to Israel, to their land. The others had remained throughout Babylon and the outreaches of Babylon as a nation. And so Daniel was discouraged. He did not know why. Jeremiah prophesied after 70 years that the people would go home. But Lord, they didn't go home. Why? What are you doing? And what Daniel was going to see is that God's plan would continue. There would not be peace in Israel until Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reigns. That is still future history. Now, notice then, if you would, Daniel 10, verse 21. And the thought is this: what we're going to study today spans human history. It's not just looking back at what has been. It is also to be looking forward at what will be. And so Daniel 10 and verse 21, this angel, as he's communicating to Daniel, is communicating the fact that as he finishes this vision, he will return where Michael, the archangel, is still battling with the Prince of Persia. I shared with you that it appears in the Scriptures that as God has a hierarchy of angels, so too does the demon have his angels, his demons, in their own hierarchy, and the assignment of great demons to different nations and different countries. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time on that. Daniel 11, we have 35 verses. I'll meet you at the end, okay? Let's look. Daniel chapter 11. Look with me at verse 1. And I want you to notice as we begin that we're going to find four prominent kings. Here we go. Daniel 11, verse 1. Now, the angel still talking, the messenger that came to Daniel. Daniel 11, verse 1. "Also I, the angel, in the first year of Darius the Mede." Now we're going back 2 years. So Cyrus, third year. Darius, believed to be the title of the king of Persia. Continuing now. "Even I, the angel, stood to confirm and to strengthen him." Now, let's continue. Notice with me in verse 2 then. What we have here is a unfolding of the Persian Empire. Okay? So Cyrus is king. But the prophecy we have before us will be of four kings that would follow. Cyrus, Darius, if you would, being the great king. Now we come to Daniel 11 and look at verse 2. In verse 2 we read, "And now will I show thee the truth, Daniel. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. The fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, his military power, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." So Greece. So here's the unfolding of the vision. Daniel was serving during the reign of Cyrus. Daniel, there will be three kings that will follow Cyrus. But then there will be a fourth king. The fourth king is greater than the ones who have gone before him. However, this fourth king, named Xerxes the First, we know him from the book of Esther as Ahasuerus. This fourth king will decide to go to war against Greece. But by the time he goes to war against Greece, Greece is already growing to be a great empire. As a result of that, Ahasuerus, Xerxes the First, loses the battle. Now, if you know the book of Esther, you're aware that Xerxes, Ahasuerus, comes home from war and he's discouraged. He's down. And some of those who served with him said, "You know what you need is a new wife." And so they began this beauty contest of all the women of Persia. And there was a Jewish young woman named Esther who won the contest. The prize is the pastor. I mean, the prize is the king, right? And so as you're looking at this, looking at verse 2, we know these things are true. It is a proof of history. Now, let me go further with you. We're going to move fast now. Look with me now, going to verse 3. So the Persian Empire, with Ahasuerus, he loses to the Greeks. Now the Greek Empire becomes the prominent world empire. You have your Bible, Daniel 11, and look at verse 3. "And the king now, the mighty king," in verse 3, "is Alexander the Great." Let me read to you. "And a mighty king," we know that was Alexander, "shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion." He'll be a great leader. "And do according to his will." No one will be able to stop him. He will be an absolute ruler. Now we continue, verse 4. "And when he," that is that mighty king, "shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken." Now, here's what we know from history. Alexander the Great died at 32 years of age. He had conquered all of the world that he was aware of. But when he died at 32, he left behind no heir. There was no one to succeed him. And so four generals of Greece began to battle, finally breaking up the empire, the Greek empire, into four different provinces. On your outline, only two of the four kings factor prominently in our study of the Scriptures today. That is, they factor into Bible prophecy. You have your Bible again. We're going to keep reading beginning at verse 4 then. "And when he," the mighty king, "shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken." Why? Because he will die. "And it shall be divided toward the four winds." Four kings. Remember also, we had the wing-headed leopard with four heads, right? Now, continuing to read. "Divided towards the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity. He will not have an heir, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those." So, here you have fulfillment of prophecy, historically accurate. Now, let's continue. Only two of the four will factor. So we're going to notice them as we come to verse 5. And I invite you to look at that. The two that factor are Tamli the First, king of the south, Egypt, and Seleucid, or Seleucus, as some would say, the dynasty, the king of the north. Now, you have your Bible, and I don't want you to go cross-eyed on me. We'll work through this. But look with me at Daniel 11 and verse 5. And I want you to get this. As you have Egypt in the south, you have Syria in the north. What lies between those two nations, even today? Israel. And so anytime Syria is going southward to attack the wealth of Egypt, it's passing through Israel. Anytime Egypt decides they are going to counterattack Syria, they're going back through Israel. So Israel has been, from all time, a battleground of the world. Israel will be a battleground at the end of the ages. And the battle is called what? Armageddon, okay? And so understand, Israel is, and I've been there, many of you have too. We understand it is the main route to go from the Middle East and Europe all the way down to Africa. So you're going to pass through Israel, and it was constantly being abused. Now, why is that? You know why? Because God's people had broken His covenant. He told Israel, as long as you obey my law and my commandments, I will love you, I will protect you. But if you break my covenant, you will be judged. Even today, we're in the 21st century, and we can look at a lot of the battles that go on against the secular Israel today and know that there is no peace. Now, let's keep going. We've got a lot to cover. So let me give you the identity then. So we're in Daniel 11. Look at verse 5. Here we go. 11, verse 5. A divided Greek empire. And the king of the south, Egypt, the Ptolemy dynasty, shall be strong. One of his princes, one of his commanders, and he shall be strong above him, above the king of the north, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. Let me give you the identity of the warring kings. So we have Ptolemy the first, who's in the south. He's the king of Egypt. And then we have Seleucid, or Seleucus, some would say, king of the north in Syria. Now, these are going to battle back and forth over the ages. One is going to arise, Antiochus. There will be a dynasty of Antiochus that will rule Syria for centuries. Now, Daniel 11 and verse 6, give you some more history. Here we go. Daniel 11 and verse 6, there is a failed marriage coalition. So the king of the south and the king of the north decided, you know, what we need to do is make peace. And so the king of the south says, I tell you what, I have a daughter and I'll give you my daughter to marry you. And we will have mutual love because we have a shared family. Well, you know what? All of the plans of man always fail because God's blessing is not on it. Anytime you ever see in our day where men are sitting around the table, you know, and they're signing these documents, and a document for peace and peace forever, none of it ever works. You know why? Because we are a warring, wicked people. There will be no peace apart from the peace that only God can give. Now, you have your Bible. Daniel 11, verse 6. Let me prove to you this alliance. And in the end of the years, they, the king of the north and the king of the south, shall join themselves together. Now, look again, verse 6. For the king's daughter, the daughter of the south, shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, a marriage alliance. But she, the daughter of the king of the south, shall not retain the power of the arm. Neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. All right, now, you went cross-eyed on me. Let me explain it. So the king of the south, one of the Ptolemy dynasties, says, I'm going to give my daughter to marry the king of the north, and all is going to be well. Well, that worked until the king of the north decided he was going to take another wife. That did not go over well with the daughter of the king of the south. So what happened after he married this other woman? Guess what happened? The ex-wife decided she was going to make him an ex-king. She rose up. She not only killed his new wife, she also killed the king himself. Don't mess with a woman that's upset. All right, just don't do it. Now, what did the king of the south do? Well, he died not long after. Now, look at the verse here. She shall be given up. She will be set aside for another wife. And they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in the time. So the ex-wife of the king of the north decides, I've had enough. Kills the daughter of the king of the south, and then kills the king. Well, the son, who was the brother of the wife who was killed, now he's not a happy camper either. Look at your Bible, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 7 through 9. Let me walk you through this. What does that king do? Well, Ptolemy the third. Now, this is the brother of the daughter of the south that was killed. Now, Daniel 11 and verse 7. Out of a branch of her roots, the daughter of the king of the south that was killed, out of her roots shall one stand up in his estate. This is her brother, Ptolemy the third, which shall come with an army against the north, and enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. So Ptolemy the third brings an army through Israel, and he attacks Syria. He defeats Syria. Look at verse 8 and 9, and this is what he does. And he shall also carry captives into Egypt. He will carry away the Syrian gods. He will carry away the Syrian princes with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. He shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. Now, all right, I know this sounds like a soap opera, but it's really history. All right. All right. So Ptolemy, the brother of the queen of the north that died, has come south. He's brought with him Syrian captives. He's brought the Syrian gods. He's brought the Syrian gold and the wealth. And he has now moved back home. Well, if you're a Syrian, you're not a happy camper about that. This goes back and forth for centuries. So up north, there's a new king, Antiochus. And Antiochus is not a happy camper now. So he decides he is going to get revenge. You have your Bible. Look at Daniel 10, verse 1. Verse 10 is up here. Daniel 11 to verse 10. But his sons, the sons of the king that was defeated, will be stirred up. By the way, he had two sons. All right. Now, Antiochus the third, the great, ruled Syria. Fact of history. And he reigned from 223 B.C. to 187 B.C. He's going to factor big time in what we're going to see now. So you have your Bible, Daniel 11, verse 10. But his sons shall be stirred up, angry, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces. And one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Pass through what? Through Israel. All the way to Egypt? Got to go through Israel. Keep reading. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. So the Antiochus the third is going to go south and attack. Then he's going to turn around and he's going to go back north. Daniel 11, verse 11. Let's look at that. In Daniel 11 and verse 11, we have Ptolemy the fourth now. Daniel 11 and verse 11. And the king of the south, Ptolemy the fourth, shall be moved to choler. That means anger. And shall come forth and fight with Antiochus the third, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. That is, Antiochus's army will be defeated. Daniel 11 and verse 12. And when he, Ptolemy the fourth, hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up with pride. He shall be cast down many 10,000, but he shall not be strengthened by it. In other words, this king, his success is only going to be short-lived. Persia is a great and growing empire, right? But now we're dealing with the Greeks. The Greeks have been divided into four provinces. It is the Syrian Empire, which is part of Greece, and Egypt is part of Greece. If you look at any of the statues of this era from Egypt, they have a noticeable European profile. You know, when we picture the Egyptians, we often think about the Middle Eastern profile. But you got to remember, the rulers of Egypt and the rulers of Syria at this time are Greeks. Now, with that said, let's keep reading. Where are we? Daniel 11 and what? You're not helping me. Are you asleep? Look at verse 13. All right, look at verse 13. All right, now here we're dealing with Antiochus the Great. All right? For the king of the north, Syria, shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than that which he had earlier, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And so you've got this battle going back and forth between Syria and Egypt in the Scriptures. Now realize, this is Daniel's prophecy, and these things that we're reading will not come to pass for 300 years. But the fact is that history proves that it did exactly what the Bible says. Look with me again, Daniel 11 and verse 14. And in those times there shall many stand up against the Egyptian king, the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people. Now, who's the angel speaking to? Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. Daniel's people are the Jews. So what the prophecy is this. As these two factions war, Syria and Egypt are warring, there will be Jewish people who are described here in verse 14 as robbers. Another word for that is lawless. Another word for that is covenant breakers. So we have Israel who decides to side with Syria. They are the lawbreakers. Not all of the Jewish people did, but there were influential ones in verse 14 who sided with Antiochus the third. Now, continue, verse 15. Now, so the king of the north, Antiochus, shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced or the walled cities. And the arms of the south, Egypt, shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there any be able, shall there be any strength to withstand. Daniel 11 and verse 16. But the king of the north that cometh against the king of the south shall do according to his own will. None shall stand before him. This is Antiochus the third. And he, the king of the north, shall stand in the glorious land. What is the glorious land? The glorious land is Israel. So here's the prophecy, Daniel. The king of the north, there will be a king that will arise. His name is Antiochus the third. Daniel doesn't know the name. He only knows the prophecy. Antiochus the third will have some of the Jewish people who will side with him. He will go against Egypt. And he will put down and triumph over Egypt for a season. But in verse 15, after defeating Israel, we come to verse 16. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will. None shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land. In other words, what does Antiochus the Third, the Great, do? He puts down Israel. The Jewish, quote, robbers thought that they were going to win the favor of the king of Syria. But it did not work for them. Instead, when he left Egypt, he came back with his army and he put down the Jewish people. Now, notice in verse 17, I mentioned a little bit ago a soap opera. Welcome to the story of Cleopatra. How many of you have heard of Cleopatra? Did you know that they have her mummy? Did you know that? Don't do it now, but if you Google online, Cleopatra, you will see her mummy unwrapped. These are historical people. These aren't just Bible stories. This is history. Look with me. You got Daniel 11, verse 17. Here we go. Antiochus III brokers an alliance by marriage using his daughter Cleopatra. Let's read Daniel 11 and verse 17. He, Antiochus III, king of the north, shall also set his face to enter with the strength of the whole kingdom, and upright ones with him, that is, righteous ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him, the king of the south, the daughter of women. We know historically the daughter of women was Cleopatra. Now, the expression the daughter of the women probably means she was a woman of wonderful and great beauty. In fact, if you look at history, you'll see that her beauty is that which has always been praised. Even in Roman times, they had statues of Cleopatra to personify what her beauty was. So, verse 17 again then. Now, he also, the king of the north, shall set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. And thus shall he do. And he shall give the king of the south the daughter of women, his own daughter, Cleopatra, corrupting her. Now, what does that mean? He was hoping she would be on his side. So, daddy, the king of the north, says, sweetheart, I'm going to give you to the king of the south, but you're going to be my spy. You're going to be in the palace, and your job is to tell me what I need to know. Well, it didn't work out that way. Let's look at that latter part of verse 17. Now, the daughter of the women, Cleopatra, corrupting her, hoping she would betray her husband. But we read, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. In other words, she loved her husband more than she loved the king, her father. And as a result of that, he failed to have the spy that would help him. That brings me to verses 18 through 20, where Antiochus decides he's going to unite Greece. Daniel 11, verse 18. And after this shall he, the king of Syria, turn his face to the isles. Now that is the Greek isles. So here's what he did. He is failing to deal with Egypt in a good way, so he decides to reach out to Macedonia and the other kingdom, bring them in under him. Now he'll go back to Egypt and attack. But let's read what the Bible says here. Daniel 11 and verse 18. After this shall he turn his face unto the Greek, unto the isles, the Greek isles, Asia Minor and Greece, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Now, that's a lot of words. Let me break it down easy. By the time Antiochus goes towards the Greek Isles, there's another empire that is already pulling in Italy and Cyprus. Do you know the name of that empire? It's Rome. So Rome is already rising. Now we're looking at history as it unfolds. So rather than being able to accomplish what he had hoped, he actually ran into Rome's army. Daniel 11 and verse 19. Then he, Antiochus, shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land. Put it in another way, Antiochus went home, defeated. But he shall stumble and fall and not be found. He died. So, now, we are looking at the passing of Antiochus III, the Great. Now, Antiochus had a son. We know this in history. We know it from archaeology. The son's name, and I'm going to try to say it, is Seleucia IV. Now, he only reigned a few years. Let me read to you what Daniel 11 and verse 20 says. Then shall stand up in his estate, Antiochus III, the king, in his realm, a raiser of taxes. And his name is Joe Biden. No. His name is Seleucus IV, all right? Daniel 11 and verse 20. Then shall he stand up in his estate. You are at least listening. You're with me. A raiser of taxes in the glory of his kingdom. How many of us like to have our taxes raised? Any of you? Somehow Hillsborough County got us to raise taxes on ourselves a few years ago. Do you remember that? I hope you didn't vote for that. I didn't. In fact, I haven't been able to find anybody that voted for raising taxes, but they raised it anyway. All right, moving on. Daniel 11, verse 20. Within a few days, his reign will be short. This Seleucia IV, his reign will be short. He shall be destroyed neither in anger nor in battle. In other words, he'll die. You know how he died? We know from history he was poisoned. He was assassinated. Now, that brings us to, on your outline, if you're not already asleep, the rise and the reign of the infamous Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Now, Epiphanes is a name he gave himself, and the name means the illustrious one. He was known for humility. I'm sure you can probably decide that now. No, he wasn't. This is a wicked man. This is one of the most wicked rulers in all human history. Let's see what the Bible says about him, though. You have your Bible again, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21. Now, here's some of the things that we know about him. The first one is this. He was not a legitimate king. His brother, who was his eldest, was assassinated, poisoned. This is the third brother, the younger brother. He really was not the heir to the throne, but he aspired to the throne. A few more things about this man. He's also the little horn that we've studied in other passages that we saw in Daniel chapter 7. Now, let's look at Daniel 11 to verse 21. Notice this. He's the portrait of wickedness. And in his, his brother's estate, shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor, the office, of the place of the kingdom. So, he was not chosen by the people. He was not the heir to the throne, but he aspired to the throne. Pastor, how did he become king if he wasn't supposed to be king? Well, look at Daniel 11 and verse 21. He was a politician, all right? And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor, the office, the place of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. The ultimate description of a politician in our day. Wicked. Perhaps it might even be said he became king because he stayed in his basement in Delaware and never came out, you know. And suddenly one day he's the king, right? Now, I'm giving that as an illustration because what we're reading in this drama is the way of man. We've always been this way. History has always been like this. The unfolding of great wickedness. It is the world that we live in. We who are believers are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. But we have to understand how the world economy, the world government, how the system works. Because there are demons in places of authority and positions of influence throughout the realm of the world that we're living in. And so there's things sometimes we look at and you can't explain it. For instance, I'll give you an illustration from World War II. How could a little guy who was nothing in World War I, but a trench rat named Hitler, end up becoming a threat to almost every life in Europe? How can that happen? And I would say to you, it wasn't the power of the man, but it's the power of the darkness behind the man. Now, let's continue reading now. Daniel 11 and verse 22. Look at verse 22. So he's wicked, he's vile, he's flattered his way to being king. And verse 22, and with the arms of a flood, a deluge, if you would, shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Who has a covenant? Israel. Who's the prince of the covenant? The high priest. And so in Daniel 11 and verse 22, here's this prophecy of a king that will end up not only attacking and being a great force in Israel, but he will depose the high priest there, the covenant, and breaking the covenant. Now look at verse 23. He is a corrupt politician, this Antiochus IV. And after the league or the covenant that he made with him, he shall work deceitfully. Yeah, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong and with the small people. So here's the description. Only 50 people showed up for the rally, but he becomes the king. All right? In a modern illustration. But that's what happened. In other words, Antiochus IV becomes this great king. He names himself the illustrious one, but he's an illegitimate king. He is a wicked king. He is a breaker of covenants. He is a man that only with a small group became strong. History repeats itself. Right? Now, let's a little bit further. All right? Are you still with me? Do you need a seventh inning stretch? Okay. Let's go to verse 28 then. All right. Verse 28, you already looked at that. I'm going to keep going because there's a little bit more I want to give you. And Titus the Fourth then invaded Egypt a second time in 168 A.D. After suffering defeat in Egypt, however, he came back out of Egypt. What's between Egypt and Syria? Israel. What did he do? He went and he attacked Jerusalem. He desecrated the temple. He began this persecution of the Jews that is the type of what the Antichrist will do. Daniel 11 and verse 29. At the time appointed, he, Antiochus the Fourth, shall return and shall come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or the latter. In other words, he's not going to defeat Egypt. He is going to fail miserably in Egypt. So Daniel 11 and verse 30. Why did he fail in Egypt? Well, here's what the Bible says and history proves. For the ships of Chittim. Chittim is Cyprus. All right. Who was already ruling Cyprus by this time? Rome. So the ships of Chittim, or Chittim you might want to say, shall come against Antiochus the Fourth. Therefore, he shall be grieved, disheartened, and broken, and will return, going back to Syria, and will have indignation. He's going to be enraged because he has lost the battle in Egypt. And who does he take out his anger against? Against the Holy Covenant. Who are the people of the Holy Covenant? The Jewish people. So the ground is laid. Let me tell you, it's not in the Bible, but this is history. Antiochus the Fourth, when he went down into Egypt this last time, met the soldiers of Rome. They had arrived in Egypt by ship. They had sailed from Cyprus, arrived in Egypt by ship. As Antiochus's army begins to invade into Egypt, they come face to face, not with just the Egyptians, but with the Roman legion themselves. The Roman commander hands a letter from the Roman Senate to Antiochus the Fourth. And it gives Antiochus an opportunity of either retreating back to Syria or facing the total wrath of the Roman army. Antiochus asks for an opportunity to think about it. But the Roman commander drew a circle around Antiochus and told him, before you leave the circle, you will make your decision. But Antiochus decided there was no way he could defeat Rome. And so he agreed to retreat. As he retreated out of Egypt, he comes through Israel. In Israel, he attacks Jerusalem. Then he proceeds to raise up a great idol to Zeus within the Jewish temple itself. But he did not stop there. He decided that he was going to offend the Jews as much as he could out of retaliation for the loss that he had suffered in Egypt. And so he began to sacrifice swine, pigs, on the temple altar. He began to make the priest eat the pig that had been sacrificed. And so we have this great offense. Now, I want to continue, and I promise you I'm going to wrap up at 12 if you're still awake. All right? Daniel 11, look with me at verse 30. And arms shall stand, power, might shall stand on his part. They shall pollute the temple, the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. They shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So what did they do? They ended worshiping the Lord. They ended the sacrifices that were being offered in the temple. And they also then sacrificed the swine on the altar. Verse 32. as such as do wickedly against the covenant, people of the covenant are the Jews. Shall he corrupt by flatteries? He ends up winning over to his side some of the wicked lawbreakers of Israel. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So let me pause there. How many of you are familiar with Hanukkah? Are you familiar with Hanukkah? Okay. Hanukkah is a celebration of what we're about to read in verse 33. It is a celebration of a Jewish son of a rabbi named Judas Maccabeus. I believe he was a priest himself. Judas decides to start really being a guerrilla warfare, if you would, raising up some men that would help attack Greece, force them out of Israel. Well, Antiochus IV died about that time. And that's when Judas Maccabeus decided to attack. Read with me verse 33. The season of persecution. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, these that are biblically wise. Yet they shall fall. Many will suffer. They'll be cast down by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil many days. And so as Antiochus is there and he's doing all of these things that are a great offense to Israel and to God, there are some who are faithful. They chose not to bow the knee. They chose to love and to serve God. And they refused to break His law, His commandments, and His covenant. And as a result of that, there were many that perished by the sword. Daniel 11 and verse 34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping or helped or assisted with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And so there will be a few that are going to rise up and oppose. But there's going to be more that will compromise. You ever wonder in America, what happens if this society continues its progress towards decadence? We're already seeing in some states around the nation and around the world persecution. The persecution of a baker that refuses to celebrate a homosexual wedding. And the government will do everything they can to destroy that individual. A persecution of a Christian photographer who refuses to participate in a wedding ceremony of a man marrying a man out of conviction. And not just the individuals, but the government itself will go after that photographer to absolutely destroy him. Persecution of musicians that refuse to participate in a wedding of homosexuality or lesbianism. And the government will go after the musician to punish. Why? Are we no longer allowed to be people of conviction? Are we no longer allowed to embrace the freedom of religion? But what happens when that same government decides to turn its guns, perhaps literally, on the church? Churches like Hillsdale, that I will speak out. I will say that President Joe Biden is one of the most wicked, despicable, depraved men that has ever sat in the Oval Office. And I said that without apology. And I can prove it again and again and again. Or Kamala Harris in front of the National Baptist Convention, and promoting and celebrating abortion to the applause of the Baptists that were gathered there. What has become of our nation? Let's finish. Daniel 11 and verse 35. And some of them, the prudent, the wise of understanding, they shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. You said, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that when God brings persecution on His people, it always purges the wicked, the compromised. The fire of trouble will purify our hearts. I don't know how to close. You've been patient, and I have 5 minutes. I'll close with this. We've looked at history today, and the history of Israel has been one of rebellion, disobedience, and judgment. Can I say to you this morning, and I say this to our teenagers that are here and in the back, if you wonder what's happening to our nation, you need to know we have disobeyed God. We were founded on biblical principles, and we have left those. We're being told that we're no longer, that the conservatives are the enemies of democracy. And I would say to you, as a believer, I am a proponent of the republic. That one man should not only have a vote, but he should have a voice. But history is a teacher. And what does history teach us? That wicked men aspire to power. And when the wicked are in authority, the righteous are persecuted. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Why are we as a nation in the throes of depression and sorrow? Why do we look and everything about our government, both federally and state and locally, is in decay? And the answer is because the wicked are in authority. We need to pray for our nation. We need to be students of history. We need to learn from Persia and from Greece and from Israel that when we disobey God, judgment will follow. Would you read Deuteronomy with me, 4:29? But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. I'm closing with this. You might be here this morning and you've listened to the weight of this message. But can I encourage you, if you seek the Lord, you will find him. So, Pastor, how can I seek the Lord? All you need to do is to look to the cross. Christ dying upon that cross is a testimony of God's love. It is a testimony of love that sacrifices. It is a testimony of a perfect sacrifice that is sinless, whose blood can cover all my sins. Would you not this morning ask Christ to be your Savior?